Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 26 through verse 34. Hear now God's eternal and infallible word. Then said they unto him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Lord, again we see the consequences of sin. We see it in our own lives when the world is so antagonistic against Christ in his kingdom, the church. And when the Christians stand forward, Lord, the world, like these men, will try to belittle it, revile it, reproach it. And Lord, help us to stand as this man, as he gives us an example of one truly born of the Holy Spirit. And right off, as he begins his life as a child of God, he must go through the fire and take his stand to face the world that hates him. We pray, Lord, that we would have this courage, and Lord, that we would think in the way that he's thought, because the Holy Spirit guided him, it will guide us. We ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. Remember, chapter 9 is about this man that Jesus comes to, as again we see God coming to Adam and Eve. It is God who saves, it's God who comes to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. And it is Christ who happens on this man born blind. Only thing he knows about this man is his name is Jesus. And Jesus tells him to stand, and he stands up and he anoints his eyes with mud, clay. And he says, Now go to the pool of Siloam. Some of his friends have to lead him away. And he goes to that pool, and they lead him beside the water. And again, he washes out his eyes and face with that water. And for the first time, as he now looks, he sees that water. The first thing, no doubt, as he wipes his face, he looks and he sees this water. He's never seen it before. He has tasted water. He's put his hands in water, been bathed. He looks and he sees the faces of men, even the men who had just brought him there, and they see his face for the first time. No doubt it looks completely different, with his eyes open and his face fully flushed with a brightness now. He sees the buildings. He goes home and the people see him and they recognize him and they can't understand it. Some of the people who are further back and haven't known him well, they say, Well, it looks like him, but I can't be sure that's really him. So they take him to the scribes and the Pharisees, these men, quote, of God, these holy men, who are the leaders of the law, who are the men who should be setting the pace for those men who see these things and when these things happen, to search out, are they of God? They write off this very thing. Immediately, they ask the man when he's brought to them. He answers their questions. And as we come to verse 24 and 25, it says, He did not believe them until they come to his parents. And now they hear something they can't deny. They say, This is our son. He was born blind. But that's not enough for them. They still do not want to believe that Jesus, because he has said, they ask him, who did this? And he says, a man named Jesus. That's all he knew. Then they ask him, who do you think this man is? And he says, of course he's a prophet. Because he understood that the prophets were very close to God. And now they continue on with their inquisition of this man. And as we come to verse 25, remember, they are trying to get him to disbelieve what's happened, or at least what Christ has done. And they say, give God the glory. And remember, they're quoting from Joshua. It sounds like we say, well, give God the glory. He's healed you. That's not what they're saying. They're going back to Joshua. That seemed to be a manner of when they would judge somebody. Give God the glory. He's exposed you. Now confess your sins. See, that's what they say. Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And remember, we looked at that earlier when they had said that, what they were saying. He's a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath day. And I think somehow they're trying to tie him with Jesus and the healing on the Sabbath day with the sin of being healed on the Sabbath day that Jesus did. But nonetheless, they cannot, again, look at this man with any comforting words. They can't look at him and glory in Christ that this man that was blind was saved. But he says, I was blind, when they are trying to cut him down and cut Jesus out of the picture. He says, I don't know if he's a sinner, but I was blind and he healed me. He opened my eyes. What do you expect me to do? I am 30, 40 years old, and I have never seen. Now I see, and I can see your faces. He could have probably, maybe under his breath, he says, and I can see you're upset about something. And so this man is not going to be detoured. He believes that Christ is a prophet. He believes if Christ is a prophet, he must be very near God, and he will be his disciple. He's already declaring that, as we see in verse 27. He says, he opened mine eyes. As he says, I've already told you this before. He opened my eyes. Will you be his disciples? Now, in reaction again. Everything these men do is in reaction to Jesus' miracle and to this man. Then they reviled him. And that word revile has the idea they reproached him and scolded him verbally and loudly. They could not believe he could be having faith in Jesus Christ, who had opened his eyes. Just ask ourselves, what would you think about had you been born blind? Maybe you could have had some deadly, incurable disease and God heals you. What would you say when somebody tried to tell you, you really didn't? They reviled him and they said, are you, they didn't say, are you, they said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. See, they're putting Christ down, way down under their thoughts and ideas of what the scripture said. They've made themselves their own gods and they've made their own laws to be greater than God's laws. Just to show that, God said, when an ox falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, it's the only honorable and gracious thing to do is to pull him out. He's an animal, yes, but he's still an animal who works for you. You feed him, and you should let him rest on the Sabbath, and you should also pull him out of a hole on the Sabbath. How much more is a man worth? Can we not do works of mercy on the Sabbath? This is where they were. They can't get it out of here. That Jesus literally made mud on the Sabbath and put it into this man's eyes. He was making bricks, is what they would say. That's the same thing. But now, you are his disciple, that man who breaks the Sabbath by doing good works. But we are Moses' disciples. Remember, Moses, they say, he actually spoke with God. Remember, God actually comes to him in the desert and draws his attention by the bush that doesn't burn up. All through the Old Testament, as Moses leads him, God talks to him. They can't get in their head that maybe Jesus is God. He is His Son, and He was the one who was speaking to him from the bush as the angel of God. They would never believe that for a moment. And so they say now again, we know that God spake to Moses. As for, literally, the word fellow is not in there. For this one, they won't even speak his name. This is the way they show their contempt. This one, this lowly man, this sinner, we know not from whence he is. Now, again, they said that back in chapter 7, in verse 27, that same question came up. And they say, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows where he is from whence. They did know where he'd come from then, back there. They knew he was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. But the scripture does not say you will not know where Messiah comes. And it lays out that he will be born in Bethlehem. See, these men who pretended to know the scripture, they can make their excuses and say that scripture really didn't say that. Well, most of them know it does. That's how sin operates. When you're convinced of sin, you will not let it go, and you will find a way to reason that it's right and it's good. And so they have said again, this one we know not whence. Now, this man whose eyes were open answers again. And now from verse 30 to verse 33, we're going to see that he's going to continue his argument. Now, they have come to the end of their road. When they come to verse 25, when he says, I've told you already, and you didn't hear, I'm not going to tell you again. Now, they were shocked. This man's talking to us like that. But he's standing his ground. He says, I don't know how many times I've told you already, but you're like a child who will not hear. Why would I tell you again? You don't hear. And so now they realize that they have lost their argument. And that's why they had to start back over by asking him again. That's when they lose the battle already. And now the man says to them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. Now, we immediately think the idea of the marvelous thing here he's talking about is that he was born blind and that he received his sight. And it's probably one of the areas where he will use double meanings. Because it can, no doubt, we would not be wrong to think that he would think this is a marvelous thing. He's already shown us by his reactions the wonders that he has seen in his own life when Christ has healed and opened his eyes to see. But really, I think when we look at this verse, we're seeing what he's saying. Notice what it says. Just read it very slowly. Why, herein is a marvelous thing. And now he's going to give us what the marvel is. That you know not whence he is. Now the word know is a very special word. From verse 20 and 21 all the way to verse 35. We see that word is used 11 times. The word know. It has to do true knowledge. You see that he asked them, you do not know. But now they've already put in there in their questions, we know this and we do not know that. His parents, when they were talking about whether he was healed, when they ask his parents, they say, we know this is our son and we know that he was born blind. But how he was blind, we do not know. Notice that word. There's knowledge. There are facts and figures and presuppositions by how which we interpret what's going on before us. Here's a good illustration of how we think as people. These great thinkers, the scribes and the Pharisees, they can say, we do not know who this man is. We know that he's a sinner. And that's their presupposition. So everything that they think about Christ comes out of that presupposition. Now, he says, I know that Jesus Christ, that's the man, opened my eyes and gave me eyesight. I know that. And now he's saying this now. He says, this is a great marvel that you, emphasizing these scribes and Pharisees, that you know not from whence he is. And yet he's opened my eyes. That's the marvel. He says, I can't believe you. You're the most brilliant people in Israel, and you know that I was born blind. Every testimony that comes about of people who know me would stand up in any court in the world. And before you, the legal system, you would have to say, you're telling the truth. Here are all the witnesses. And yet, you say, he's not of God, but he opened up my eyes. Literally. See, notice his argument. They really don't have any argument against him at this point. And so, he continues on. But now we know. Now, notice what he's doing. This little word we, he's speaking. He says, we know. He means all the Jews, all the people of Jerusalem around us, everyone back through the Old Testament knows this. We know, again, there's that word. We know. This is a point of reference. You can't get away. This is your presupposition. We know, and this is what our faith is built on. We know that God hears not sinners. That's a common knowledge for the Jews. God does not, again, hears not sinners. They know the Psalms. If we do not honor and praise God, he will not hear us. They know the Psalms. They know all the scriptures in the Old Testament speak about that. God does not hear sinners. And he's talking about sinners there who deny him, the wicked, the workers of iniquity. He's not talking about the everyday person who sins. We are continuously confessing our sins. That's why he hears us. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. There's the truth. They can't get away from this. I mean, they can't run and get away from this man. There's too many people around. Plus, they would be the laughing stock of the people when they see this blind man who's been blind for 30, 40 years, who's been looked upon as a man who can't really think a lot, has stopped him. Well, he has, really. He stops them in their tracks. But they can't turn down. They can't go back. It would be to their shame, their disgrace. And so this man again says, we know you have to do the man who does the word of God. And he says, but now, here's the conclusions coming up in this argument with them. This is the end of their speaking with this blind man and about Christ. He says, now, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Now that's kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. From the Old Testament, and you all know the Testament, Old Testament well. Where in it do we find anyone in the Old Testament, and we could say, that is born blind or even blind? I don't remember any place in the Old Testament. A prophet, a priest, a king, nobody received their sight if they were born blind. A Gentile by the name of Nahum was healed of leprosy. When some men were running around, they were carrying a dead body trying to get away from the enemy. They threw this body into a stump of a tree, and one of the prophets were there, and it hit the prophets, and the man came back to life. Remember, Elijah brought back the widow's son from death. This man says, in some sense, I think he thinks, this is even greater. We don't know what the man's, did he have his eyes? Because a lot of times the eyeball actually just shrinks up, the fluid goes out, and there's sockets there. I literally saw that when I was in Israel. in 1977 of men sitting blind and beggars on this particular street they took us down. You know, it really wasn't much of a, what I would say, a tourist attraction. It really kind of, you know, made you think really hard. Well, why did they do this? It's a place where when there's a lot of travelers from other countries, they feel sorry and they give them change. And you literally see these faces empty, emaciated from the diseases or whatever they have. This man was probably in that way. Maybe he didn't even. But when he got there, when he's finished, he had eyes and they were opened. And he knows that he has had something happen to him that there is no report of in history ever. From the tense time that the world began, it's never been reported that a man born blind received his sight. And he could say, but I'm that man. Now, Isaiah tells us one of the things that when he comes and when Messiah comes, he says, the blind's eyes will be opened. The deaf's ears will hear. Those that cannot speak, the dumb, will speak. The lame will run. And so we see Christ doing all those things. And that was the proof that John, all John needed was that passage when the disciples, his disciples came to Jesus. That's all Jesus said, tell them that. That was enough. He believed because he knew it to be true. These men, hearts so hard, they have no compassion. Remember, they go out once a week to help the poor, but it's not because they love the poor or have any passion for the poor. It's so they look good and they march out, remember, together, and they go down across the tracks, as it were, and they throw money to the people or they take bread to them, and then they march back and everybody claps and they bow and show's over for this week. That's all they are. Christ himself said they're nothing but serpents. They're serpents. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They were open sepulchers. Nothing but dead man's bones. And so this man is getting the firsthand treatment from these men. And so he says, you've said it. God does not hear the sinners. But I am here as a miracle, a good work from that man Jesus. And there's only one conclusion that I can come to. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. The case is actually settled. There is nothing these men can say to overturn his faith. And probably many of the people who are around him hearing this argument right now. They can't just turn around and leave with their heads hung down. They couldn't do that. See, they're too proud. They cannot say we were wrong. And so now, he says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. I think he's tying very closely now in his thinking as he's been born again of God also. As his eyes are open, so is his spirit is made alive. This dead man has been made alive. His eyes are open. And his consciousness of who Christ is growing hour by hour. And we don't know if this was a 2-day thing, 3-day thing, or just maybe everything that happened in John happened in one day. But it's coming now to a sharp close, a quick close. They want to get back home so they can get away from this man and from the people's being able to hear him, and they're not being able to answer him. And so now they can do only one thing now as they leave. He has let them know, this man, I believe with all my heart, is of God, because if he were not of God, he could not have done that, what he did to me. open my blind eyes, which you see right now that are looking back at you, your angry faces. And so this man probably takes a breath, and they now give their last words. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? There's one of the major problems with most people who rule over nations. They can't be taught. Once they reach that point where they are over everybody, nothing can be taught to them. It takes a man who's very, very humble to learn of someone who is beneath him. Remember Nahum. You want me to go dip in the Jordan River? We got 100 rivers back in Syria that are more beautiful and cleaner than this river. You're not going to find me wading in that water. And he would have walked off, but his soldiers, those he honored or honored him as their leader in battle, who had led them in battle, even probably the battle in which he had been able to find this slave girl who was a Jewish girl who told him about Elijah and his being able to get help from Elijah if he would go, that her God would heal him. But finally, his soldiers got through to him. If he asked you to go into battle or do some great thing, you would do it. Now see, these people only do great things. Their words are words that everybody hangs on. What can anybody have to tell me or to teach me? I know everything. That's where they are. And so we see it as we come to this conclusion. And they answered and said, Thou hast altogether been born in sins. Now they're back to where we started in the beginning of this chapter. Remember, Jesus comes upon this man born blind. And what do the disciples ask? Father, or Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither, but that the word of God would go forth, that God would receive glory. All these men would say, we know you're a great sinner. Look what how you were born. You were born blind. You were altogether sinful. And it's as though they were saying, see, we were born whole. We were born of our parents who are Jews, who are scribes or Pharisees. And we're uppity up, you know. We are the ones who God puts here to teach everybody else. They were elevating themselves in this. And so all they can do now, they say, is to castigate him with words that attack his person, not his argument. They have not destroyed any argument that he has, but they have tried to destroy his character, his person, and now they said, how can we trust you? You're just a sinner, the worst of sinners. And now they do the only thing they can do to save face. He says, and they cast him out. They excommunicated him from the synagogue. Now, America, we've lost what it means to be in church discipline when someone is excommunicated. All they do is they go down to another church and join it. And if they're excommunicated, they've done something that they are not willing to confess if they're guilty. And so there's nothing we can do, the church can do, but here's what God's Word says about this particular sin. If you don't ask God to be forgiven of it, you are excommunicated, put out. See, but in that city, in Jerusalem, and all of all the cities where there were synagogues, when someone was cast out, he became a cast out, almost like a leper. It affected his economics, work every day. The people he worked with would have nothing to do with him. If he owned his own business, people wouldn't come shop there or come to him for help. Economically, socially, he wouldn't be invited to someone's house or to the things that were going on in the city where there were people gathered together. He's not allowed to go. But this man shows us again how God works. That doesn't mean godly man can't be cast out. Just think about in church history how many people were put out of the Roman Catholic Church and called martyrs and died at the stake because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of Martin Luther and John Calvin, and there were other leaders of the Reformation. They wanted to fight with the church and see it cleansed. But they ended up that the church cast them out. Why? Because they believed that God's word alone was our only rule of faith and practice. God's word. The Pope said, no, the church tells you what you do. I do the interpretation for you. The church does everything for you. But the word says, it's God's church, not the Pope's church. The sacraments belong to God, not to the church. And so again, God has set the government of the church for obedience of the people. But it's His church, His sacraments, and we do our prayers to Him. We offer our prayers to Him. He is the one who forgives us of our sins, not the priest, not the Pope. You don't have to come to a little room and say, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned and crossed your heart. No. The church, God says and tells us how He works. He forgives sins. The worst of sinners. He tells us we're all born sinners. This man was born a sinner. The fact that he had this disease showed that he was a sinner. The fact that infants die shows that they are born with sin. Yet they have not committed what we would say gross sins and haven't done anything against God's law, but they are like little baby rattlesnakes. Cute little things. They bite, which is their nature. They will even put poison in you, but not enough to kill you right now. And they might be cute. That's how children are born. We're all born sinners. David said, I was a sinner from birth. God in His graciousness saves us from our sin. And as we grow, we learn more of His word. This man, again, that picture. See, we see a whole life of a sinner here. He's saved by Jesus coming to him, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, opening his eyes spiritually and physically. We see him as he comes into the world and the world hates him because he is a believer. Jesus is his master and ruler. And the scribes and the Pharisees hate him. People in the community dislike him because they don't believe him. But he stands by what he believed. Jesus. Who is the man that did it? Jesus. He even invites him, would you be his disciples? See, he shows the Christian as he goes out into the world and his life calls men to faith in Christ. And then when they come against him, this man boldly stands and they throw him out. Not for sin, but because he stood for Christ, the Messiah. And that's what our life is. Our life is in faith through Christ Jesus in Him, and we are to obey Him and to be His disciples. That's the picture here. We see again next week, the coming week after Easter, this man, as he goes out and all of a sudden he's alone. He's been abandoned. And Jesus, again, comes to him. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our Lord and our Master, our God. You are our King and we are your children. We have been enrolled in your army, as it were, too, as Peter Paul tells us. We've put away the worldly things. And we know that the world will hate us because it hated him. But just give us the courage to stand. And when we can do no more but stand, we stand. And we hold on like Jacob held on to the angel. And so God is with us. But he's never promised us an easy road. And we see it in this man's life. Literally in a very few days at least. Maybe just one day. After coming to Christ, everything we think should have turned and been great and wonderful. And people having parties and dinners in his honor coming against him all of a sudden. Just coming against him. Why? Because he had seen Christ. So help us, Lord, to live as he did. In Jesus' name, amen.